Praise God. I am glad to be here on this Sunday morning and thankful that you have gathered with us here today. And we are going to be continuing in a lesson continuing in a series that I had begun last week, all about being a disciple of Jesus. You know, last week, we had talked about how this is the model that Jesus established his church on, was a model of disciples or discipleship. And we are all, every one of us who are gathered here today, we are called to be disciples of Jesus. Every one of us who are here, we are not just Christians, not just churchgoers, not just somebody who is who might identify with Jesus, but we are called to be disciples of him. What does it mean to be a disciple of somebody? It means somebody who is a student, somebody who would follow Jesus, somebody, as we point to the disciples, and we often look at the 12 disciples that we read about in the Gospels, and we see them giving up their jobs, we see them changing their whole life so that they could follow Jesus around the countryside, and they saw him minister and they were witnesses of his miracles, and we see them even then writing about the ministry of Jesus and all of that. But there's so much more than just what Jesus had as the 12 disciples, because he's called every one of us to be his disciples. And it was through this that he, as I said, he established the church. He could have chosen many different ways to start the church that he would, and he could have, if he wanted to, become the one who he established the church. Jesus himself, he could have, if he wanted to, he could have been the one who would be the leader, and he would have started just as Paul, we see Paul do. He could have traveled around and started congregations and put pastors in place and done things. And Jesus could have been that one physically that would have gone and started a lot of churches. But rather we see Jesus leaving this world and him leaving behind his disciples to then make disciples. And last week, as we were discussing what it means to be a disciple, our main topic was, you know, the identifiers of a disciple. This is how that I know that I'm a disciple. And the main thing is that we make Jesus a priority in our life. That as disciples of Jesus, we would make Jesus a priority in our life. Not just one of many priorities, but he is the priority in our life. That Jesus, he is the main priority. That means that if there's anything in me that I feel Jesus desiring to change in me, then I'm willing to change those areas. Even if it's something that really matters to me, something that I really enjoy doing, something that I like doing. And maybe even it's not sinful, maybe it's not, you know, harmful in any way, but you feel Jesus nudging you to change something in your life as a disciple of his and putting him as the main priority, you change it. There's been areas in my life where seasons in my life, where I feel that God will ask me to give up certain things. One thing that I really enjoy is listening to podcasts or even tuning into sports. And I'm a Cubs fan, and I enjoy watching any other kinds of sports. And I'm excited for this baseball season to get started. And go Cubs, going to beat those Reds and the Cardinals. And get a few reactions there. But I'm excited for all of that. There's been seasons in my life where even in that, I don't think that there's anything wrong with following sports. I don't think that there's anything wrong with being a fan of some team. But I feel Jesus prompting me to step away from my fandom for seasons. And it's, as I said, nothing wrong with it. But as a disciple of his, I then have a choice. Am I going to listen to that just prompt that I feel in my spirit or in my prayer time and do that and respond in a way that says, you know, I'm going to stop listening to the podcast. I'm going to turn off the sports, and I'm going to, for a season, really focus my attention on what God is trying to say to me. We had spoken a couple months ago about consecration. It's those seasons of consecration, those times where you just feel it's not that there was anything wrong with it, but there's a season, there's seasons that come and go that God will ask us to consecrate ourselves to Him. And that's, as a disciple of Jesus, there's things that He may ask you to give up, or there's things that He may ask you to do, not to give up, but rather to take on, that you're uncomfortable with. But we make Him a priority, and Jesus, He'll ask us to change things. If you are really listening, and if you're really following, there's things that He will ask us to change. And as a disciple, I change because I want to learn from Him. There's another component to discipleship that was an expectation always of disciples, is that not only are we learning and are we changing, but we are also investing in others, and we would make others disciples as well. This was the model that Jesus started with the beginning of the church, is that not only are you a disciple, but you're a disciple who makes disciples. And that's what I really want to focus in on here today, is how we as disciples, we also make disciples. And I'm thankful that He gave us an example of what it means to connect with others, and how we as Christians, we as Jesus followers, might be able to build some bridges to be able to connect with people in our lives, or people who maybe even they're not in our lives yet, but they're Jesus would bring them into our lives. And so I want that to be our focus here this morning. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So Jesus, in saying this, He is repeating a commandment that was spoken of in Deuteronomy. And He is repeating this commandment that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Everything that is within you, love God. That is the greatest commandment. But then He goes on. He says, the second is like, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's no other commandment that's greater than these. Love God. Love people. All of the other commandments can be summed up in those two commands right there. Love God and love people. In fact, even if you just go to the Ten Commandments, all of the Ten Commandments are in one of those two categories. It's either about loving God, about thou shalt have no other gods before me, about keep the Sabbath, make it holy, that this is loving God, that there is only one God, that you would only serve Him, it's about loving God, but there's others: thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not bear false witness. These others that are about loving people. All of these commandments, that's Jesus. He summed them up into those two things. And so simply gave us this framework for which to live our lives, which is to love God and to love people. We see over and over that love needs to be the driving force of so much in our life. That we, as Christians, would display the love of Christ in us and through us. And so we see Jesus again identifying His disciples. And we're going to kind of front load a lot of scriptures in this lesson here this morning. So I'm just going to go through a couple here. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. It's Jesus again speaking here. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." This is an identifying mark of disciples. that Jesus, speaking to his disciples, speaking to those who he's teaching, says that when others look at you, when others see the way that you live, they ought to, first of all, notice your love for one another. There ought to be something distinguishable about the way that you love others. The way that you are willing to sacrifice. He says, not in the way that you love yourself. Not in the way that you are always, you know, just focused on how can I grow? How can I get better? How can I get ahead? But rather, how can I live in community and help others along in this journey? That is what Jesus says ought to be an identifying marker for my disciples. That you live in community with one another, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. In fact, he even said that you need to love others in the same way that I loved you. That's a very, very high mark. In the way that I loved you, you ought to love one another. Now, the question then becomes, what does love do? In what way does love compel us to act? Love is a verb. Love is a, if you follow DC Talk, you know that. Love is a verb. And this is an action that comes with it. There is an action that's, you know, love. It compels us to go and to give to others. Love compels us even to reach the lost. That if we really love people, it ought to compel us to reach people who are different from us. In fact, that's why Jesus came into this world. He came into this world so that he could reach the lost. We read it in John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. It says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So Jesus, here he says, I put you into this world, and I'm building a kingdom, but I'm not doing it so that you can just be separated from everybody else, and you can live your own life. When I build my kingdom, I build it right in the middle of everybody else. And my kingdom is going to impact everybody around them. This is what Jesus comes and he says, I have come to bring this world hope. He's going to do it through his body. That we are in this world, but we are not of this world. That all of us have an opportunity to impact this world in such a way that the same way that Jesus impacted this world when he came to seek and to save those who were lost. That's what Jesus came to do. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 16 is the reason that we do verse 15. Because there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. That eternity is real. There's not a middle ground. There's not another option. There's no other place to go. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to lose. And we only have a short amount of time while we're here on earth, not only to work out our own salvation, but to reach somebody else and to pull them out of hell's grasp. If we really believe that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned, then we'll do what verse 15 says, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's a link between the two. There was a story that I read. Perhaps you know the duo of magicians. They're Penn Jillette. It's Penn and Teller. And Penn Jillette, he's now passed a couple of years ago. But he had told this story. It was in an interview that I saw. But Penn Jillette, he was this one half of Penn and Teller. And you might know him as that one half of that magic act. But he was also very, very vocal about being an atheist. And he would often go and he would post these very long videos on YouTube, these atheistic rants, and go on and on and on. And in one of these rants that was posted several years back, he described this man who approached him after a show. And he said that after a few moments of polite conversation, this guy who came to him in this meet and greet following the show, he handed him a Bible. And this is not the first time that he's been handed a Bible, but in this Bible, he opened it up and the man pointed out that there was a note that he had written to him. And this man, he had taken this time to write this very, what he describes with pen, Gillette described as very non-judgmental note that was thoughtful, it was loving, and it was sharing with him this need for salvation. And surprisingly, Gillette was appreciative of this encounter. And he was appreciative of the way that somebody would relationally just come to him and care about him enough to share their beliefs. And Penn Jillette, his conclusion was, as he was talking in this interview or in his video, he said, "If hell is real, why don't more Christians act like they believe it?" He said, "This guy really believed that I am going to hell." And then he posed the question. He said, "If you believe it's real, what would you do to keep someone you care about from going there?" Then he gave a little illustration. He said, "If a truck was barreling down on someone that you loved and they did not see it coming, what would you do to shove them out of harm's way?" You would do whatever's necessary. His conclusion was that most Christians either must not love others or they must not believe that hell is real. Because if they did, wouldn't they have the crucial conversations that are necessary with people who are going there? That's a pretty telling story, I think, of somebody who on the other side doesn't believe that this is real, but they felt the love from somebody who truly does believe that. Somebody who cared enough about Penn Jillette to tell him that there is hope for you still. You know, what are we doing? How do we live our lives? And I don't come up here this morning just to cause us, to feel shame or anything, of that sort. It's not what it's about. But there ought to be something that compels us to go and to share this good news with those around us. There ought to be something in us. In fact, I just had a conversation this morning, Brother Rex, about him sharing about the love of Jesus with two different individuals in his neighborhood about sharing with them about Jesus. How can I talk to them in this way? They're resistant to it, and they had a couple different questions about it. And I love that about you, Rex, that you're feeling the need to go and to share Jesus, how Jesus has changed your life with them. And you want to know, how can I do this better? If you have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and there ought to be some driving force inside of you that leads you to people who need to hear this gospel message. There ought to be something in us, and I know that the Bible speaks of different gifts and abilities that we may have. That there are some who are called to be teachers, and there's some who are called to be preachers, and there's some who are called as apostles and prophets, and there's some who are evangelists. And there may be some, who they are more attuned to evangelizing than others. There's many who, you know, as a very outgoing personality. Is there anybody in here who would say that you are extroverted? Anybody in here who's introverted? Is there anybody in here who was too shy to even say that you're introverted, so you didn't raise your hand? See, whether you're extroverted, you're introverted, reality is none of that really even matters. In fact, some of the greatest soul winners that I know are very introverted people. And that's because they're very comfortable with a very small setting and getting to know somebody on a one-on-one basis in a relational way. And they may not be comfortable coming up on a stage. And in fact, even myself, I tend to lean much more towards an introverted person than extroverted. I have to have learned how to become more extroverted, but it's much more comfortable in a one-on-one, sit across the table from somebody and just talk to them. And I love on Tuesdays the opportunities to go, and on Tuesdays have Bible study with a group of 10, 12 men from Inspiration Ministries, and just to have those conversations with them about how Jesus is changing our life. And I love sitting down at a coffee shop, or I guess this week it was at Blue Sky here in town with my friend, just beginning to talk to him and somebody who I've reconnected with, somebody who needs Jesus, or somebody who I'm thankful he came and he was baptized here, received the Holy Ghost a couple months ago, and still investing in him. And it's in those conversations that I feel more comfortable, and I'm thankful that that we, no matter how we were created, no matter which way you lean, extroverted or introverted, so that God can still use you to make a huge impact on somebody's life. God can use you to make an impact. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." The power that he's speaking of here is not just some power so that you can be almighty and all powerful, so that you would keep this to yourself. No, this is power, he says, for you to become witnesses of him. That's what the power is all about. That's what the power of the Holy Ghost is all about, so that you can be a witness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are just like a quarter of the way through this and just have a few minutes left, but I'm thankful that we have an example that Jesus built some bridges for us. And that's our title here, is building bridges. What does that mean, to build bridges? What it means is that there is a huge chasm between where we are as sinners in need of salvation and one who has been saved. From creation to creator, there is a huge chasm that needs a bridge to be built. There's a chasm that's there that exists, that we need Jesus to come in and be able to help us get from where our life was without him to eternity with him. There's a chasm that exists between where we were at when we were born and where we want to spend eternity in heaven. You don't just end up walking into heaven haphazardly. It comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way that it can happen. And Jesus, his primary mission was to bridge the chasm that separates creation from its creator. But ever since Jesus left, he left that responsibility to us to be his co-engineers in building these bridges. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his mission. Paul writing here, he says, "I was number one in line. I'm the chief. I'm the one that's number one in line. But Jesus came to save sinners like me. And now I'm called to go And I can't save them, but I can point them to the one who can. It's not about what I'm able to do, but I can point them to the one who can. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with those publicans and the sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with these publicans and sinners? Oh, this is not Republicans. This is publicans, which was a tax collector, is what he's speaking of here. The tax collectors in that day, they were the ones who were the outcasts of society. The ones, they were Jews. It's sort of like how we don't like an IRS agent, but even more so, well, or beyond that, because this is somebody who has betrayed their own people in order to get rich and to feed the Roman government their money. So people didn't like the publicans or the tax collectors, but Jesus did. Jesus spent a lot of time with them. Jesus spent a lot of time with the outcasts from society. And others, they didn't like that. They began to talk about it. But when Jesus heard that, he said, they that are whole, they don't need a physician. Those who are sick do. I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came so that sinners could have repentance. Jesus didn't come for those who had everything. Jesus didn't come for those who they feel like everything in their life is great. They don't need any help. Jesus came for those who they identify as being broken. They identify as being sick. They identify as somebody who needs some purpose in their life. They identify as somebody who they need to have some things figured out, because all they found out is that they can mess things up pretty easily. And if you look around this room, I would be the first one to say, I fall in that category. I can mess things up pretty easily if I'm just trying to do it all my own. We can mess things up pretty easily, and we need him. And I'm thankful that I was able to come, and that, you know, that understanding that I need Jesus. And I believe that he's calling me. He's the one, you know, he called us to him, but I responded to that, and I'm thankful that you responded to that. But there's a whole lot of other people who they still need to respond to that call that says, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. So how do we notice those individuals? How do we notice that somebody needs Jesus? Well, I've got a little video here. If you could turn your attention to the screen.
Count how many times the players wearing white pass the basketball. How many passes did you count?
Did you get it?
The correct answer is 15 passes. But did you see the gorilla?
That was there the first time as well. Was there anybody who did not see the gorilla the first time? Did you watch that? Oh, that's a lot of hands that were just raised. Yeah, it was right there. That gorilla, it was right there. Now, after you've seen this video one time, you see that gorilla every single time that you see it. How do you miss that? How do you miss the gorilla? There was this video, it was put out years ago by the London Board of Transportation. And it was part of an ad campaign that they were doing. It's largely... The reason that they were doing it was because they had a lot of bicyclists who were being hit by people in cars. And so they were using this to explain to people that, you know, we need to be aware. This is an awareness test, trying to make people aware of the fact that there's bicyclists on the road. Because one of the main things, was that if you're not looking for something, then you're often going to miss it. They had so many people who, after, you know, in their accident report, the driver of the car, they would often say, you know, I didn't even notice that there was a bicyclist there until they were right in front of my car and I hit them. They didn't even realize that it was there. And how true is that? That there are people around you every single day who you could positively impact with a spiritual conversation. Who you could positively impact, but you miss them if you're not looking for them. You'll miss them if you are not aware. You'll miss them if we are not exhibiting the love of Jesus Christ towards others. He's given you the power of the Holy Ghost, not for you just to get through life, but for you to be a witness of Him. For you to be aware of others. For you to come into your day and say, and just pray a simple prayer at the beginning of your day. God, if there's anybody that needs your love shown to them, help me to do it. God, help me to express your love. Help me, God, if there's somebody who needs some hope in their life today, God, help me to spread some hope. God, help me to be aware of those who are in need today. Lord, help me to fill the gap. Help me to help you build a bridge between where they are at and to be able to connect them to you. And even if it's just a short conversation that I have with them, or maybe it's just, you know, a little gift that I give, and maybe there's somebody in here who God has prompted you to go and to just buy something and just give it to somebody as a gift to, because it's something that they're going through, or maybe you don't even know that they're going through something, but you feel the prompting. I recall a story of I think it was last year, that Brother Stokely, he was down at, because of the times, and he was there, and I felt God prompting him to go and to purchase a stuffed animal for somebody. But he did so when it ministered to the individual who he gave that to, because of the love that he expressed for this individual, and began to pray for them, and they began to weep, and it affected them. He was aware. He was aware of the needs of others around him, and how needful is it of us to be aware of the people who are around us who need Jesus? There are so many people around us who we can help build some bridges towards to Jesus Christ by the way that we live. There's this question of how do we build bridges? I have three different bullet points there. The number one is through relationship. And through relationship, we build bridges. There's I could have put the word fellowship here as well. And there's the old saying that I remember Pastor Archambault saying many times, what is fellowship? It's two fellows sitting together in a ship, and they're in the same boat. And you spend some time with somebody, and you get to know them. You get to know them a little bit. And relationship is just built on the little things. It's just built on simple things. Through conversations. There's a man, Francis Schaeffer, who he once said, if I only have an hour with someone, I will spend the first 55 minutes asking questions and finding out what is troubling their heart and their mind. And then the last 5 minutes, I will share something of the truth. You know, a lot of us might think that, you know, if we give our Muslim neighbor or a friend who is dealing with alcoholism, or you know, if we give them 55 minutes out of the hour to share about their life, you know, then we might feel like, man, I really wasted an opportunity to share about Jesus. I really wasted an opportunity to make a difference in their life. But by taking the time to ask them questions, by taking the time to find out what's going on deep inside their soul, when we do share something in those last 5 minutes, it will be precisely what they needed to hear. And that's because we first took the time to focus on them before we focused on what we need to tell them. That's building bridges. That is love, letting the love of Christ work through you. Building relationships, of having conversations with others, and making disciples is built on relationship and conversation. That making disciples is something that all of us were called to do. That every one of us were called to make disciples. In fact, Paul even said, follow me as I follow Christ. He became that example for others to even emulate things in his own life. For him to be able to share his own story about change and how he was a sinner that was so lost. And you can share your own story. Share your own story about how Jesus changed you. And through that, somebody might be able to have hope come into their own life. And they can be pointed to Jesus. It's not because of what you did, but it's because of what Jesus did. See, Jesus, he built bridges when he was here on earth. He found people where they lived. He related to them as they were. He invited them to walk by his side, and he showed them what a new life with God was all about. That's what Jesus did. You have all of these examples, and I didn't plan on going in and reading all of these scriptures because we would have spent the whole time even just on this first passage. But you see these examples of Jesus' interactions with people and how he would meet people right where they were at. There was a Samaritan woman who was at the well. And Samaria was a place that Jews just didn't go. Jesus was a Jew. His disciples were Jews. They didn't go there. But he said, we must needs go through Samaria. And as they went through Samaria, they came to a well. And as they came to the well, Jesus then sent his disciples off to go buy some groceries. And he was left there at the well. And this woman was there at the well. Not only do you not go into Samaria, you don't talk and interact with Samaritans, and you certainly, a man doesn't just interact with a woman. But Jesus, he went beyond all of those boundaries, and he found a Samaritan woman who was having some relationship issues. And Jesus built a bridge by finding relatable points of interest with her. Things that he was able to expose some things deep within her about who. Here she was. She was focused on the right way to worship. And Jesus was focused on the right way to have relationship with him. Jesus began to share hope to her. There was a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. This was a man who had lost all hope. But Jesus built a bridge by showing him that there was hope in another source. This is the man who thought, I don't have anybody to get me into the pool for me to get my healing. He had no hope. But Jesus said, just look on me. Do you believe? Rise up. Get up. Take up your bed and walk. There was hope in another source. The woman who was caught in adultery, everyone condemned her, even the law of Moses. But Jesus, he reached down and he revealed grace to this woman. He found her. He built a bridge showing that there was grace that could be given. There was a man who was born blind, and in that day, people believed if you were born blind, it's because of some kind of sin, and you're a lost sinner. And this is all comes out of this belief that the Jews had developed based on the law, that a blind person was not able to come into the tabernacle or the temple to worship. And so if somebody was born blind, that must mean that there was some kind of sin in their life. There's something wrong with them. And so Jesus, he built a bridge by revealing it's what's in the heart that matters. You know, changing somebody's false beliefs about how they are separated from God, how they have no hope, and you beginning to offer, you know what, maybe you once believed that as well. Maybe you believed that about yourself, that you were so far gone that you could not come back to God, but yet he welcomed you in and he saved your life, and I'm thankful for that. You can build a bridge to somebody who has no hope. There's a man, Zacchaeus, and I was just mentioning my Tuesday Bible studies with Inspiration. We were just talking about Zacchaeus this week and how Zacchaeus was this tax collector and he was this guy. He got rich off of his neighbors. And Jesus went to his house and he saw him as more than just an outcast from society. But he saw him as somebody who needed hope, somebody who needed salvation. And because of a conversation across the dinner table with Zacchaeus, salvation came to him into his house, and he restored all the money back to those whom he had stolen it from. See, as I close this out here, we have flipping the equation, and I have here says high risk and low grace. It's oftentimes what we as Christians, we as people who are trying to reach somebody. We try to bring them into a place of worship, or we try to bring them into a church service. We'll invite them to church, and there's certainly nothing wrong with inviting somebody to church. I'm thankful that you are here today. If you were invited by somebody today, I'm thankful that you are here today. And I believe that God can change your life, because one moment with Jesus is all it takes for your life to be completely transformed. One moment with Jesus, 1 second with Him can completely change your life. But there's also something about when we invite somebody in and we feel like that's the only way that they can be changed, is by coming into this place, and it's all, we put all the eggs in that one basket, and then we tell them, you need to change everything in this moment. And there's all this low grace, and the problem is that rarely works. If we could flip the equation and begin with inviting them over to your house, or begin just by sitting across from somebody at the lunch table and just sharing your own story of how Jesus changed your life. And how, for yourself, you know, it's not about my pastor will fix you or a church service will fix you, but Jesus will fix you. And let me point you to Jesus. There's a lot lower risk in those conversations. There's a lot of grace that can come along when you walk alongside somebody and you teach them to love Jesus. You show them how to love Jesus. There's a lot of grace that comes in that. And there's a lot lower risk as you begin to walk along somebody and you don't put all your eggs in the one basket of one church service. And I'm thankful that you're here today, and I believe that a church service, it can be a life-changing experience, but I need to know that this is going to be more than just one day, and I'm going to need to walk beside somebody for a long time and to begin to share with them that Jesus, He can take all of your cares. Cast your cares upon Him. Let His love come and transform your life. I'll close it out with this. We're already past our time today, but I'll close it out with this little story of a bridge that was built. And I don't know if we have that picture. I put that in there late. Forgot to mention it, but there's a story that I read a while back about a suspension bridge. Actually, is there the suspension bridge from Niagara? There we go. A while back about the suspension bridge that needed to be built over the Whirlpool Gorge of the Niagara Falls. This was spanning from Canada to the United States of America. This is in the early 1840s that the Niagara Falls Suspension Bridge Company in Canada and the International Bridge Company in the United States were given this charter to build a bridge. However, the leading engineers of Europe and North America, they quickly advised it can't be done. In that day, they just believed an 800-foot-wide chasm was too far, and the waters below were too turbulent. The 225-foot-high sheer cliffs, they just brought too many challenges to these bridge builders. And so there was a team of engineers who got together, and they were determined to get this done. And so they came together, and they had this large brainstorming session, and they just needed a way to get the bridge started. They believed, you know, if we could just get this started, if somehow we could get something across this span, then I think that we could get this done. And so they needed something, you know, to extend from one side to the other, to be secured on each side. And in their brainstorming session, there came this proposal to launch a rocket carrying a cable. Another idea was, you know, launch something out of a cannon. Maybe that could do it. The idea that ended up winning out was one that was inspired by Benjamin Franklin's experiments with electricity. An article was soon published in the newspaper that was calling for all young boys to come to the gorge for a contest where they could walk away with $5. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but in 1840, that's equivalent to $150 today. That's a lot. So the contest was a kite flying contest. You could come and you could fly a kite and get your kite stuck in a tree or somehow secured on the other side of the gorge, then you could win. And so The article worked. They published this, and yet all these boys who showed up on the one side of the gorge, they began to fly their kites, and there was one young boy by the name of Homan Walsh finally got his kite stuck in a tree on the other side of the gorge. From that kite line, the engineers sent over another thicker cord, and then another, and then another. And they pulled successive stronger and heavier lines across the gorge using the path of the kite string until eventually they had a 7-inch steel cable that stretched from one side to the other. That cable eventually turned into this suspension bridge that on March 18th, 1855, a fully laden passenger train drove across the upper deck at 5 miles per hour and officially opened the completion of this bridge. All of this from a little kite string. See, little things matter when you're trying to build something big. Little conversations matter. Little pieces of love, things that you notice somebody and you are there for them. The little things matter. When we feel like we need to be the Savior, when we feel like this is a too large of a task for me to just save this world, you know what? God has called us to this task, to reach a lost world. God has called us and He's equipped us. And we need to stop thinking that we need to do it all in one chunk. And instead, let's start with the little things. That suspension bridge wasn't built in a day. The bridges weren't built in a day. But rather, it started with a little tiny kite string. So what kind of little tiny kite string conversation could you have with somebody this week? What little tiny kite string of a conversation could you have with somebody who is hurting and lost and broken? How could you share the love of Jesus with somebody this week who they need to know Jesus really cares? Jesus really cares. You have that little icon there at the bottom of your page of somebody falling in the cliff, falling in that chasm that exists between us and Him. And the reality is the only thing that can take us from where we are at right now to where we need to be is Jesus Christ. I like to use that little illustration when I'm talking to somebody who feels like they don't have hope. I could say, I tried it myself. You know, you might have tried it yourself, you know, to get there without Him. But the only way that I've been able to find hope in this life is to trust in Jesus. To trust in Jesus. He has given me hope. He has given me life today. Amen. Can we stand in here today? And I want to close this in prayer. Our children are going to come in just a moment. They're going to lead us into a time of worship. And I'm sorry I went over here today. But I just feel like God is speaking to somebody here this morning. That God is challenging somebody to get outside their box. And maybe it's just a little bit. Maybe it's just a little kite string type of a thing that God is wanting you to do and to help build a bridge today. But would you just lift your hands? And just respond to what God is saying to you. Lord, I am so thankful that here today, Lord, that we can come, Lord, and that we can allow your love, Lord, to empower us to go and to live on mission every day. Lord, I pray that you would help this church, God, not to put all the eggs in the basket of just inviting them to one moment, but Lord, that we could walk alongside some people, Lord, that we could have conversations with people, Lord, about how you changed our life. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to live out the love of Christ, God, that we would be identified by the love that we show to others. Lord, I pray that your church, God, that we would operate as the church, God, that we are not just a gathering of people who are here on a Sunday morning, but Lord, that we are going to be equipped and empowered to be sent out, Lord, to let your love shine broadly in this world. God, help us to be world changers through you, God, and through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, praise God. Would you just greet somebody as our...